Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. As well, if you would, please take out your note sheets, for again, we're going to be covering quite a bit of material, and I'd like to have you follow along for your application and prayer throughout the coming week. While you're doing that, let me just say that for several years in America, a very popular television show, first hosted by Art Linkletter and then later by comedian Bill Cosby, was Kids Say the Darndest Things. And the premise of this show was that the host would ask a child, usually between the ages of 3 and 8, a question, and they would respond in some cute or unusual or humorous way. And this morning, as I thought about recognizing and thanking our Sunday school teachers and workers for their faithful service, it occurred to me that how great it would be if they were to create a show similar like that, one, two, and call the Kids Say the Darndest Things in Sunday School. Obviously, the premise of the show would be to capture some cute saying or some event that occurred in a Sunday school classroom. Like the one of the kindergarten teacher who one day was walking around observing her children as they were drawing in the classroom, and she got to one little girl who was working very diligently, and the teacher said, What are you drawing? And the little girl said, I'm drawing God. Teacher paused for a minute and said, well, no one knows what God looks like. Without looking up from her drawing, she said, they will in a minute. Or how about the story of the first grade Sunday school teacher who one day asked one of the little boys in her classroom named Donnie, do you think Noah did a lot of fishing while he was on the ark? No, Donnie confidently replied. How could he? He just had two worms. What do you think? Is it possible that young Donnie in this story might have been our own Donnie Stone, you know? You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, I feel it an absolute priority and a good thing to plant a church-wide emphasis like we're doing here this morning to thank those who serve within our children's ministries. But I really believe that is something, that thanksgiving, that appreciation is something that should be happening naturally throughout the year. And I feel that way because of the excellent work that Debbie and Kathy and all the children's workers do each week. It's so unique. It's so special. It's honestly a distinction, as Debbie pointed out, that I hope we all been able to appreciate and recognize today. It's one that sets us apart from many churches in our area. And as we just heard from Debbie's presentation, our children's classes on Sundays are much more than an event to kind of keep our kids safe and quiet and happy so the parents can hear about the Bible. On the contrary, each Sunday morning, using a very well-developed and very prayerfully thought-out curriculum, our teachers are diligently seeking to come alongside of our CBC parents on a level that is relevant to our children so that they might better comprehend what it means to be a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. You know, folks, I'd like to believe that the accurate handling and the presentation of the Word of God here from this pulpit each week is the primary reason that so many people choose to make Chantilly Bible Church their church family. But I know, having raised 4 children, all of which grew up here within this church, that a whole lot of parents over the years, including Valerie and me, have made the final decision to make CBC our church home because of the excellent teaching and ministry opportunities that are afforded to the entire church family here, especially to children as they're learning about Jesus. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I firmly believe with all my heart today that this is a distinction that we must always seek to preserve and to protect together here. And so before I actually enter into our study of 2 Timothy, I'd like to share with you some things that came to my heart about preserving, 7 practical thoughts about preserving this distinction here within the church body about being committed to Bible training for everyone. Let me share 7 of those things. And if you haven't gotten your note sheet out, let me encourage you to take them out so you can follow along with me. First, we need to pray regularly. We as a church need to pray regularly. A teacher's lessons plans and their presentations can be written brilliantly and perfectly. They can have all the right resources and activities and materials and helpers that are necessary. But folks, apart from the dedication of God's people, especially the parents here in the church, to be praying, there can be no lasting results in any ministry, especially a ministry that is dedicated to teaching children and reaching them for Jesus Christ. The second, as Debbie mentioned, we need to volunteer. We need to volunteer to help, to serve. A thriving children's ministry like the one that we enjoy here at Chantilly Bible Church depends a great deal on many, many volunteers to make it a success. And so I ask you to be praying about and considering how you might serve within our children's ministries. Third, we need to look for ways to be an encouragement. We need to look for ways to be an encouragement. For example, when was the last time that you looked into the eyes of a Sunday school teacher or helper and said, thank you? Thank you so very much for what the Lord is doing through you in the life of my children. Handwritten notes are wonderful. Handwritten notes are so wonderful. It's a great way to say to the teacher, you know, I've noticed the impact for Christ that you are making in my children's heart. And I took the time here to write that down so you would know that. And by the way, handwritten notes are wonderful for a teacher to look at later on, long after you have written it and given it to them. What an encouragement that can be. Here's a very important one. We need to reinforce the lessons at home. We need to reinforce the lessons at home. When your kids get home, ask them, what did you learn today? Help them to learn their memory verses. Sing their songs. Display proudly their crafts and pray with them through the many practical truths that they are learning here at Chantilly Bible Church. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, parents were commanded with these words, you shall teach them, speaking here of God's commandments, diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Pretty much all the time. Looking for those opportunities. Here's an important one, and I think it's a big struggle for a lot of us. Number 5, drop off your children on time. Drop off your children on time. Because our teachers prepare so carefully each week from the beginning of the class to the end of the class to make it meaningful for those kids, when your child arrives late, it not only affects their ability to comprehend the full lesson, but everybody as well within the class. So arrive on time. Number 6, and frankly, this is one that we could all learn from, encourage your children to get a good night's sleep on Saturdays. Encourage your children to get a good night's sleep on Saturdays. Truthfully, all of us, not just the children, need to come to the realization that proper preparation for Sunday mornings starts on Saturday nights when we get a good night's rest. And finally, let me say this. 7th, let us model regularly the attendance of Sunday school. Provide the very best experience for your kids to learn. As Debbie just pointed out, each week our teachers teach in units of study and they build week upon week upon week. And thus, whenever possible, for your kids to enjoy the best benefits of a class and experience all that God intended, it's best that they can be there each and every week. We know that that's not possible every week, but parents, we need to be making an effort to do that. Let me just say this. Without a doubt, raising children in a world that is vastly different from the one that we grew up in brings with it many challenging decisions. But my prayer for all of us today, after today's study in the Word of God, is that we might all see that choosing whether or not our families will participate in a worship service as well as the Sunday school classes should not be one of those decisions. Now, to lay that foundation, you've opened your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to look back at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look there at the commands that are presented in verses 1 and 2 to lay the foundation of today's study. Here, what I believe to be the very heart of this letter itself, we're told this. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Notice here, folks, that Paul's command is pretty clear. Equipping the next generation of Christians must be among our highest, if not our highest, priority. In fact, as you look at this, it clearly implies that the central concern when teaching the next generation of Christian leaders is that they will be able to train and equip the following or the preceding generations as well. So the bottom line and the foundation of today's study is this. To remain a healthy church, for God to continue to raise up well-equipped, mature, and healthy believers, and to send them out. We cannot fail in the great privilege and responsibility that's been entrusted to us by God to preserve and to protect and to proclaim the sound doctrine of scriptures and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and to pass it on along to faithful men into the next generation who will be able to do likewise. And as we now turn over to chapter 3, invite you to turn there with me, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. What I hope to demonstrate today is that this sacred entrustment, which begins in our homes It begins in our homes and then is complemented and solidified and fortified in our children's and our youth ministries has never been more important than it is right now in this period of history. Now, to see what I mean, notice verse 1. Notice what Paul writes. But realize this. Literally, know this. Appearing here in the form of a present, active, imperative, Paul is commanding Timothy, commanding all of us to know or to be assured of something. To know or be assured of what? Well, notice what Paul goes on to write. Be assured of this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Difficult times will come. You should have seen the staff when I told them on Children Appreciation Week that we were going to have a sermon called Hard Times Are Coming. They were like, what are you thinking? Well, hopefully you'll see why in just a few minutes. But notice he says here that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, looking down through the eyes looking down through time with the eyes of a prophet, we see here that Paul is commanding Timothy to know something, to know assuredly that in the last days, which I believe, by the way, to be the entire period of time between Christ's first advent and his second coming, difficult times are coming. Now, interestingly, the Greek word translated difficult in this verse is used only one other place in the entire New Testament. That other place is Matthew 8, 28. And here in Matthew 8, 28, writing about Jesus' encounter with two demonically possessed men, Matthew describes these men saying this, they were so extremely violent, same Greek word, so extremely violent that no one could pass by them that day. And my friends, I firmly believe that Paul's choice of such an intense word here in 2 Timothy 3 is no accident. In fact, it indicates to me clearly that while the 19 characteristics that he's about to present in verses 2 through 5 in the last days that to some extent have existed in every period of time, including right now, we're going to see here that these characteristics will undoubtedly, as time goes on, intensify and become more pronounced in the last days, especially as the Lord's time of return draws near. So Paul opens this chapter here, warning Timothy, warning all of us, that saying hard times are coming. Hard times, Christian, are coming. Don't be surprised. Be ready. Be ready. He then goes on in verses 2 through 5, as I've just noted, to present in vivid detail a description of what Christians should expect in these last days. Notice, first of all, that one of the defining characteristics of people living during these last days is they will be lovers of self. Lovers of self. Translated from one Greek word here, the phrase lovers of self carries with it the meaning of absolute total self-centeredness or total self-absorption. Is there any question in anybody's mind here today that we have not already begun seeing and experiencing some of this self-love characteristic in our cultures and society today? You know, from cradle to grave, the message of self-worth and self-fulfillment and self-esteem, self-acceptance, self-realization, and self-love are kind of oozing from our television sets. They are being repeatedly taught to our students in both college and regular schools. It's drifting across our radio waves and enticing us in every advertisement. You probably have seen that. You deserve this. And as this narcissistic outlook becomes more and more pronounced within our society as time goes on, it will suck the life out of all other meaningful relationships, all other meaningful priorities, for ultimately everyone and everything else will become expendable in our pursuit for this unquenchable lust or thirst. And one can only imagine the depth of evil, the depth of perversions that will flourish, be flaunted within our society as men and women become more and more focused on gratifying me, my fleshly desires. Closely associated to this characteristic, a second defining characteristic as we continue to read here, in these last days men will be lovers of money. Lovers of money. Interesting, that word literally means lovers of something shiny or silver. In the last days, God's word notes here that we will be consumed with an unrelenting drive for more and more money or material prosperity. Enough will never be enough. And once again, boy, does this characteristic seem evident, extremely relevant to today in the society that we live. Look, for example, at how many federal prisons are brimming today with white-collar criminals such as Bernard Madoff, who swindled clients and embezzled companies of their funds and hoarded money from into overseas accounts. Evidence of people's love for money can also be seen in the percentage of Americans who are literally drowning in credit card debt today. They apply for one credit card after another, exceeding the limit that they may purchase all those electronic gadgets, all the furnishings in their house and their luxurious homes, and clothing themselves in the best of designer clothing. Can they actually afford these things? Absolutely not. Yet they purchase them so they can appear wealthy because of their love for self. With these two opening characteristics in mind, before I move on to the third characteristic, I came across a very sobering warning and quote in Dr. Warren Wiersbe's commentary on 2 Timothy. Notice what he says here. Really powerful. Think about this. In the universe, there is God, and there are people and things. We should worship God, love people, and use things. But if we start worshiping ourselves, we will ignore God and start loving things and using people. This, he concludes, is the formula for a miserable life, yet it characterizes many people today. Powerful, isn't it? Powerful. The third defining characteristic of living in the last days, according to verse 2, is people will be boastful. Boastful. The Greek word translated boastful here carries the meaning of a drifter or an imposter. And in a nutshell, I think what Paul's describing here, emphasizing in this word, is an empty pretender. An empty pretender. During the last day, Paul warns here that men will stretch or magnify facts about themselves in an attempt to impress people who are around them. They'll be boasters. Closely connected to that previous characteristic, Paul goes on to note forth that in the last days, men will be proud. They're going to be proud. Have you ever heard the expression, he's a legend in his own mind? Well, that, my friends, is exactly the meaning of the Greek word translated proud in this verse. The proud person not only merely speaks of his greatness, but also lets everyone know just how greater he is than they are by treating them in a condescending or snobbish way. They'll be proud. Fifth, in the last days, men will be revelers, or literally blasphemers. As men continue to lose more and more respect for God, for themselves, and for fellow man, Paul notes that they will think nothing, absolutely nothing, of abusing them with their tongues, to speak evil against them, everyone, including God, especially if it means they're benefiting from it. They'll be revelers. The sixth characteristic of these last days will be children will willfully be breaking the fifth commandment of scriptures by being disobedient to parents. And once again, this characteristic seems to be especially applicable today. Not only do children disrespect their parents, but also many of them show rebellious attitudes toward anyone with authority, including their teachers, older people, and in some cases, law enforcement officers and officials. And sadly, according to the scriptures, it's only going to get worse as time goes on. That's why we need to be investing in our kids. Part of that reason, I think, is seventh in the last days, men will also be ungrateful. Ungrateful. As time goes on, Paul warns, people will be thankful for absolutely nothing. And when they don't get exactly what they want in the quantities that they want it, at the time they want to receive it, you just watch and see how ugly things will get. Men will be ungrateful. Eighth, in the last days, men will be unholy. Unholy. The Greek word that's translated unholy literally means utter disregard for what is sacred. They'll be utterly disregarding everything that's sacred. As people living in the last days continue to set aside God and his word in order to live as they want to please themselves, the line between what's right and wrong, what's truthful and what's a lie will become more and more fuzzy. And as a result, activities that should bring shame and cause us embarrassment will be tolerated. They'll be accepted. They'll be embraced and even flaunted. And if anyone dares to speak out or to stand up for purity or decency or the truth or righteousness, they will, as 2 Timothy 3:12 warns, be persecuted. Men will be unholy. Ninth, looking at verse 3 now, we see that in the last days, men will be unloving. Literally, Paul writes, men will be hard-hearted toward kindred people. Because during this time, men will love only themselves and their possessions. as Paul noted here in verse 2, more and more they will become unloving toward everyone and everything else, including their loved ones, their own family. I believe this is symptomatic in our society today. One of the characteristics of that is the widespread acceptance of abortion, as well as the breakdown of the modern family in general, all the deadbeat dads, all the families that are struggling. And sadly, Paul says here, he warns here, that things are only going to get worse as the day of the Lord returns and draws near. Tenth, in the last days, we see that men will become irreconcilable. Irreconcilable. The meaning of this term in the original Greek describes someone who is absolutely opposed to making peace or coming to an understanding with anyone under any terms. I believe Paul is talking here about that my way, the highway attitude is so prevalent in our society today. And perhaps some of you know people like that. Imagine a whole culture in which this is now a pronounced characteristic, irreconcilable. In the last days, men will also be 11th, malicious gossips. As time goes on into the last days, Paul says, whether to promote their own interest or to express jealousy or simply to vent their anger or hatred, malicious gossips will take perverse pleasure in damaging the reputations and destroying lives of others. Let me pause here for say something here. As I was going over this thought, the Lord reminded me that to slander someone just might be one of the cruelest sins that a person can inflict upon another person. If you think about it, someone can steal your goods, your possessions, and you can build that fortress up again. But if you take away a man's good name, the damage done just might be irreparable. In Proverbs 22, verse 1, we're told a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is to be better than silver or gold. They'll be slanderers, malicious gossipers. All this, according to this verse here as well, 12th, we'll see men in the last days will be without self-control. Without self-control. Paul's talking here about weak people who are easily led into sin. They have no control over their tongues. They have no control over their emotions. They have no control over their passions. And of such men, Proverbs 25:28 warns, like a city whose walls are broken into or broken down is a man who lacks self-control. And you can only imagine this next characteristic of 13th one in the last days will be brutality or brutal. This word brutal, found only here in the New Testament, literally means untamed, uncivilized, savage, or merciless. And once again, this characteristic seems to be so particularly relevant to today. There's bullying and shooting in our high schools and colleges. There's the constant threat that we live under today for terrorism. There's domestic violence, there's gang violence, there's armed robberies, kidnappings, rapes, road rage, sports rage, and I could go on and on. And Paul reveals to us here that we haven't seen anything yet. Just you wait. 14th, we see that in the last days, people will also be haters of good. So wicked will people become that during the last days, especially as the Lord draws near to coming back again, they will actually hate, despise, literally here, anything or anyone who represents good. Which brings us to the 15th characteristic. Now, looking at verse 4 here, in the last days, people will be treacherous. The term here literally could mean traitor. Men will be traitors. It describes a person who's ready and willing to sell out anyone for any reason. And simply stated, folks, as time goes on, it will become increasingly more difficult to trust anyone. That makes the last days also 16th, reckless. People will be reckless. The Greek word translated reckless here is a compound, literally mean falling forward abruptly or to fall headlong. And it describes people who are rash and impulsive and self-willed and driven by their own way, often in spite of sound advice given to them. We see reckless people are prone to act and to make foolish decisions that are totally unconcerned with how it will impact them, but even more importantly, how it will affect everybody around them. They'll be reckless. In the last days, people will also be 17th, conceited. It's an interesting Greek word here, tupho, from our English word that we translate conceited here, or to our English word. It's derived from someone who's wrapped or enveloped by smoke. Wrapped or enveloped by smoke. Like someone who is wrapped or enveloped by smoke, the conceited man can see nothing outside of his own little me world. It's all about me. They know everything. They can never be taught anything, and they can never be wrong. Know anybody like that? Now try to imagine a whole culture in which this is a pronounced characteristic. 18th, we see men will be, in the last days, lovers of pleasure rather than of God. Through this characteristic, we find Paul describing someone who is driven by whatever makes them feel good. We're talking sex, drugs, alcohol, shopping, internet, television, video games, concerts, nightclubs, all of which are temporary and worldly pleasures rather than finding their pleasures in God. And my friends, it's been my experience, my personal experience, that the pursuit of worldly pleasures is like taking a bite out of cotton candy. It appears to have substance, but when you take a big bite out of it, there's nothing there. Not much there anyway. It leaves you wanting for more. And that's what a lot of people are going to be experiencing in these last days. And finally, looking at verse 5, and this was the one that really caught me the most. We're told that men living in these last days will be holding to a form of godliness. What does that mean? Well, appearing here in a present tense, the word holding indicates a habitual practice here, a habit. And the term form in this verse carries the meaning of mere outward shape or appearances. And this form or this appearance of godliness, I believe, can take many shapes and many forms. I think it could be going to church, saying all the Christian cliches. You could be serving and fellowshipping, giving, praying, participating in worship services and praise, listening to, giving testimonies, and having regular opportunities here to hear the word of God being taught. And observe that people are living in these last days. They will do these things so that they might appear outwardly religiously, outward respectful towards God to everybody who sees them. That's the meaning of the word godliness in this verse. But notice, folks, that all of this will be one big phony deception, because we're told these very same people here in Scripture will deny, literally decisively reject the truth of the dynamic power of Christ and his word in their lives. Making application to our lives here today, I believe it's important to see that the flesh can put on a really convincing show of godliness while being utterly devoid of any true inner reality or the relationship with Jesus. Now listen carefully. These men were not self-acknowledged pagans, but rather professing adherents of Christianity. And although they appear to be godly, they are clearly not genuine followers of Christ because they have rejected him and the truth of his word in their lives. It's so good and so persuasive are they at putting on this outward show of godliness. They are not only succeeding in deceiving everyone around them, but I would submit to you they're deceiving themselves. I wonder today, is the power and reality of Jesus Christ and his word alive in your life? If not, I urge you, don't be satisfied with remaining that way. Don't keep going through the motions. Experience the true and dynamic power of Jesus Christ in your life today by putting your trust in him to save you. If you're a believer here today, I beg you to take those things that are keeping you from and dragging you down and from being all that God intended, to live that life that God intended, and lay them at the foot of the cross. To start living the new life in Christ, the power of that life that Jesus accomplished for you on the cross. Let's not be fakes or dissembling ourselves. As I wrap up this study in today's word, in God's word here, I hope you've been able to see the difficult times are indeed coming. Living in these last days, things are not going to get better, but tougher, meaner, nastier, and uglier. Now let me say this, this is really important, because I'm sure I got you all ready to fall on your swords here. I don't mean to sound pessimistic, as I'm not. Because be assured, brothers and sisters in Christ, that these terrible days that are coming do not catch God off guard. And be equally assured that when you read the scriptures, it leaves no doubt whatsoever in the end that every believer in Jesus Christ will be victorious. In the meantime, however, the world will keep on turning. And despite all of man's best efforts to improve the moral deterioration of society, and they've got all kinds of ideas, none of which are working, by the way, maybe temporarily, we're talking finances, education, technology, politics, you name it. They will fail. None of these things you see address the fundamental problem of man's heart, which the Bible describes in Jeremiah 17:9 as more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. So how can we be ready? What can we do? Well, to address that question, I want to share a parable in closing here today. It's a parable about a young man who applied for a job as a farmhand. And when asked of his qualifications, he said to the man who was doing the interview, "I can sleep when the wind blows." I can sleep when the wind blows. The puzzled farmer didn't really understand what he was saying, but he took a liking to the young man and he hired him anyway. Within a few days later, the farmer and his wife were awakened in the night by a violent storm. And they quickly got out of their bed and began running around the farmhouse and the farm to make sure that everything was secure. And amazingly, they found that the shutters of the farmhouse had been securely fastened. A good supply of dry logs had also been set by the fireplace. The farm implements, the tools, were all properly placed in the storage shed, safe from the elements. The tractor had been moved securely into the garage. The barn had been properly locked. All was well. Even the animals were calm. You know, it was then that the farmer grasped the meaning of the young man's words, "I can sleep when the wind blows." Because the farmhand had performed his work loyally and faithfully, when the skies were clear, he was prepared for the storm when it broke. And consequently, when the wind blew, he had no fear and he was able to sleep in peace. So what's the lesson from this application that I want us to take from this parable here? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I truly pray today we might all realize that no matter how difficult times we'll get, we have a sure hope in Jesus Christ. And to him, we must continue to hold on to, cling to him and his promises. But we must not, we cannot keep him and his word to ourselves. We must continue to faithfully be committed individually and as a church to this great privilege, this awesome responsibility that has been given to us by God, entrusted to us by God to preserve and to protect and to proclaim the sound doctrine of scriptures and the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And to pass that along to faithful men and women who in the next generation will be able to do likewise. Just as, for example, we experienced here this past Friday, as we were blessed to witness our own John Ramirez pass his ordination, pastoral ordination council. When you see him, be sure to congratulate him. He did a great job. Just as we saw this morning, our young teams up here leading us in worship and going on all kinds of missions trips. We must also continue to assure that what is happening right now all around this building, as teachers and helpers are assisting the next generation to come to know and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Finally, we need to pray. We need to pray like we've never done before. This coming Thursday, we have an opportunity to gather as a church and pray. And I hope many of you will commit to be here and pray for our families, for our church, for our community, and for our nation. Then and only then, you see, will we be properly prepared and equipped when the storms we know are coming break. And only then can we overcome those fears that will keep us from having the peace that God intends. We serve a great God, a faithful God, who will keep us until the end. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing now upon the things we have looked at. As we keep our minds stayed upon thee, give us that peace. Help us to be faithful, Lord, to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus and to be sharing that with everyone we come in contact to. In Jesus' name, amen.